then the pastor ended up coming to the worship service that we led on campus. And then he said, hey, would you come lead worship at our church? And so that's how I ended up at Mesa Christian Fellowship. He said, it's out on the Mesa. I said, what is the Mesa? I'm not from Pueblo. So yeah, that's how I ended up out here at the church, was leading. And my friend ended up becoming my best friend. He married the pastor's daughter, and we were the best man at each other's weddings. So kind of a neat story. Nate, love Nate, was just an awesome guy, wonderful man. Brings back some good memories. And then I felt kind of funny because Tate said, I was excited to hear that you were playing with us today because I knew we'd do some old songs. Well, thanks, Tate. So we did some old songs. So today is a Sunday that we normally call Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter. That's the day that we usually celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the week before his crucifixion. This is the day that the Jesus came into Jerusalem, but people laid their cloaks on the ground. They laid palm branches on the ground. They waved palm branches, and they sang Hosanna to the King who is coming. And that there's the big celebration of Jesus, the last week of his life. But the crazy thing about Palm Sunday and the rest of the week is that things changed very quickly. In that story, we're just in the course of a few days, the welcome of Jesus changed into the crucifixion of Jesus very quickly. I want to show you an incredible contrast as we start this morning in the book of Matthew, first chapter 21. And Matthew chapter 21 is, you probably have a heading in your Bible that says the triumphal entry. This is when Jesus enters Jerusalem. And Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. Says, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches, palm branches, from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. What a great story. What a joyful time. What an exciting time that Jesus has come. The King has come. And then just a few short days later in Matthew chapter 27, same town, same people. Here's the story. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 20. Says, the chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas. The governor asked them, which of these two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all answered, crucify him. Then he said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, he washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. All the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. What a crazy contrast, right? From Hosanna, here comes the king, the prophet, to crucify him. Just in the course of a few short days. So we have to ask the question as we approach this Sunday, Palm Sunday, why? Why did the people go so quickly from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him? And I think, and what we're going to talk about today, it's not probably a normal Palm Sunday sermon, but you know me, I do that kind of stuff a lot. What I want us to spend some time on today is talking about motivation. For us to be prepared for Easter Sunday, which is next week, making sure we're truly ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next Sunday, I want us to look at our motivation. And how are we seeing this King? And how are we approaching Jesus in our own lives? Because motivation is important. You guys all know that if you have the wrong motivation and you're doing good things, sooner or later it's going to turn out bad, right? And the opposite is also true. If your heart is right, you might make some mistakes. Things might not go perfect. But in the end, you're going to be okay if your heart is in the right place and your motivation is in the right place. So today, we're going to ask a tough question to prepare for Easter. We're going to ask, what is your motivation? Here's the question I want us to ask today. Why do I call myself a Christian? Why do I call myself a Christian? And in order to hopefully search that out in our own hearts, we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 18. Yes, we're taking a break from Jacob the next couple Sundays, and we're going to look at a passage today in John chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 32. John chapter 18, and this is a passage similar to one we just read, but we're going to look in detail in John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. So that's where we're going to camp out today if you want to turn there in your Bible. As always, I'm going to look at other passages, but this is where we're going to spend our time today. In John 18, beginning of verse 28, says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves." These are the high priests, the chief priests. "Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat Passover. So Pilate came out to them," the governor, "and said, 'What charge do you bring against this man, Jesus?' They answered him, 'If this man were not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him over to you.' Pilate told them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death,' the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?' 'I'm not a Jew, am I?' Pilate replied. 'Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?' 'My kingdom is not of this world,' Jesus said. 'If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here.' 'You are a king then?' Pilate asked. 'You say that I am a king,' Jesus replied. 'I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' 'What is truth?' Pilate said. After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, 'I find no grounds for charging this man. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'No, not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a revolutionary." We're going to look at three groups, three people in this passage today. The first is the hypocrite. The second is the pragmatists. And the third is the criminal. We're going to look at the hypocrites, the pragmatists, and finally the criminal. And as we walk through this passage and look at these different perspectives on who Jesus is, I want you to ask yourself again, why do I call myself a Christian? In order to prepare our hearts for the Sunday of the resurrection. Let's pray as we begin today. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, I want to thank you first for your incredible living word. Lord, we take for granted that we've got Bibles in hotel rooms. We've got as many as we want. They're in front of us in the pew. We can buy wherever we want. Lord, I ask that you be with our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are hiding their Bibles in secret, who are meeting together in secret right now for fear of persecution and even death. Lord, watch over them, protect them, and I ask that your Holy Spirit, through their faithfulness and their bravery, would cause a Holy Spirit revolution in that place, and that just people would come to know Jesus, be saved, and their world would be changed because of what you're doing in their hearts and in their lives. And then as we meet together today, Lord, help us to just appreciate your incredible living word and just the power it holds for truth, for life, for living, for victory. And Lord, I just ask that we would take it seriously today, that we'd be excited to look into the scriptures and hear what you have to say for us. Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would glorify Jesus Christ here in this place, that I would decrease and you would increase, that from this moment on, you just get me out of the way, Lord. I am not worthy to be the one who speaks here today. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd remove me and that you would speak. And we want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. We want to hear from you today. So speak loud and clear in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start by looking at the hypocrites in this passage. You probably already guessed who they are, but we're going to start in verses 28 through 32 and look at the hypocrites in the passage. So then they, and again, these are the chief priests, the Pharisees, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man Jesus?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't hand him over to you." Now that is not a charge, in case you didn't realize it. They just said, "Trust us, he's done something wrong." Pilate told them, "You take him and judge him according to your laws. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Now, we pick the story up today in the middle of Jesus' arrest and his trial, which is never really a trial. He just gets accused and never really gets a trial. But we pick the story up right there. Now, he's entered the city. He's driven the money changers out of the temple. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's had the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So all that's taking place, and he's finally been handed over because he's been betrayed by Judas, and he's been handed over to the Jews. And this is where we pick up the story right now. Now the Jews bring him before the Roman official Pilate for sentencing. So Pilate is not a Jew; he's the Roman governor in this place. And they said they're doing this because they can't, according to the law, execute anyone. They're not allowed to. They're under the rule of the Romans, and they're not allowed to execute anyone. So they have to bring Jesus to the Romans if they want him executed. Now, that's funny because they've tried to stone him and kill him several times now in the story already. But they finally bring him to Pilate and say, "We're not allowed to put him to death, so we're bringing him to you because he deserves death." But John clearly tells us that this is happening to fulfill Jesus' words. Now, what is he talking about? Earlier in the book of John, Jesus has a phrase that he said several times. And in John 8:28, he says this phrase. Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things." And so then he goes into a little more detail in John chapter 12 of what he means by that. A little later in one of his teachings, John chapter 12, verses 32-33. Jesus says, "As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Now, John gives us a clue here, too. He says he said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. So when John says this a little later, we know he's talking about that phrase that Jesus has said a couple times, "When I am lifted up." Now, this is really cool because there's a dual meaning here. What he's talking about is when he's lifted up on the cross and when he's lifted up as when he's glorified, when he's lifted up. And so the idea, the idea is that when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, you'd think that that's the worst time, but that's actually the moment when he is also glorified, is when he's lifted up. And so he's talking about that double meaning of when I'm lifted up. This is the kind of death that he's going to die. Now, the fact that Jesus predicted the kind of death that he would suffer shows that he's in complete control over this situation, right? Like, if you knew the kind of death that you were going to die, it's like, well, you know, you're going to die while parachuting. Would you go parachuting? You'd be like, "No, I don't think so." Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. Wouldn't you move to another part of the world? But Jesus is in control of this situation. He knows what's going on, and he's in control over this situation. We're going to see that even more in the next point in just a minute. And so why did I title this point, The Hypocrite? The Hypocrite. The chief priests of this story who brought Jesus to Pilate probably think of themselves as the most righteous people in the whole community. In fact, not probably. They do. They think they're the most righteous, godly people in the whole community. But actually, they're complete hypocrites. Notice how the passage starts. They would not enter Pilate's residence. They wouldn't go into his house. And it says they wouldn't go into his house because then they'd be unclean for the Passover. You see, the way the rules were, the way the laws were, if you entered the residence of a Gentile, someone who was not a Jew, you were unclean for 7 days. And the Passover's coming. So these guys couldn't be unclean right now because the Passover's coming. That's the most important feast celebration of the year. And they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover if they had entered Pilate's residence. So they won't go in because they're that righteous. However, they were not at all concerned that they were bringing a completely innocent man to be condemned to death by a pagan government. Complete hypocrites in this story. You see, the high priests were only interested in maintaining a moral system that placed them above everyone else. That was their concern. We have to keep this moral. That's why they were so scared of Jesus. Not because they had done anything wrong, but he was threatening this system that had been set up that keeps them above everyone else. That's all that they were concerned about. This is their motivation. And they have no real interest in right and wrong. They have no real interest in the truth. Just maintaining the system that makes me more righteous than you. That was what they were concerned about. And that is why they're hypocrites. Now, let's look at the pragmatist in the story. Verses 33 through the beginning of verse 38. This conversation between Pilate and Jesus is interesting. It's such a great conversation. It says, then Pilate went back into the headquarters and summoned Jesus. So they're in there by themselves now. The chief priests, the Pharisees, those guys aren't in there. And so he comes and he brings Jesus and he says, are you king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you asking this on your own or have others told you about me? He says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. You are a king then? Pilate asked. You say that I am a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What is truth? Said Pilate. Pilate's interview with Jesus is so great. There's so much truth in here. Pilate had an immense network of spies. So it was his job. He was a governor of this area. So the emperor had put him over this area where the Jews lived. And so it was his job to keep the peace. And if he didn't keep the peace, he was out of there and there would be a new governor. And so actually Pilate during this time, he had a huge network of spies that were always around, keeping an eye on everything, listening, you know, they're kind of their ear to the ground, making sure they knew all the stuff that was going on. And so Pilate at this point, this isn't the first time he's heard about Jesus. I mean, when a guy comes and thousands of people show up to listen to him, when he's performing miracles, they come back and report these things to Pilate. So he knows about Jesus. This isn't a surprise to him when they show up with Jesus. So I'm sure he knows what's going on. He's heard of Jesus before. So we're not sure if Pilate wants Jesus to incriminate himself. He doesn't know if that's what this interview is about, is he wants Jesus to incriminate himself, or if he's looking for answers that will allow Jesus to be let go because he doesn't want to do something wrong and execute an innocent man and get in trouble for that. So we don't really know why he's interviewing him. But as Jesus always does, here's what's so beautiful. Jesus does this in every conversation he's in. Read through any of the Gospels. Jesus always does this. Someone else will start the conversation, and Jesus will turn it around for his purpose every single time. And that's what he does with Pilate. Pilate thinks he's interviewing Jesus, and Jesus goes, well, let me interview you, Pilate, and let me teach you. And that's what Jesus does. He begins to teach Pilate who he truly is, who he truly is. So Jesus demonstrates incredible sovereignty over the situation. Jesus establishes not only his kingship, but his kingdom. Here's what I mean by this. He says, you've said with your own mouth, I am a king, but my kingdom does not originate It doesn't gain its authority or its power from this world. That's what he means by originate here. My kingdom's not from here. And Jesus teaches us that this is exactly why his army is not fighting right now. That's what he says. This is not, my power has nothing to do with the Jews and whether or not they accept me. It has nothing to do with you as the governor or the emperor. My power, my authority, my kingdom is from somewhere else. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus is essentially saying here that his arrest, his unjust trial, and even his crucifixion in no way threaten his kingdom or his kingship. Does that make sense? All these things, you would think, oh no, this king has failed, right? What Jesus is saying here is, I've been arrested, unjust trial, you can crucify me, all these different things. None of it affects the fact that I am still the king, because my kingdom is not from here. He is, in fact, sovereign over the whole situation. None of this is out of his control or out of his power, beyond his power. But Pilate completely misses the point. And the reason Pilate completely misses the point is because he's a pragmatist. What I mean by that is Pilate is not concerned with right or wrong. In fact, what does he say at the end of the conversation? What is right? What is truth? Can you even know? It seems like Pilate doesn't even believe you can know what truth is. Pilate is only concerned with what is functional. What course of action will best accomplish his purpose? That's why he's doing the things he is. He says, I have this powerful position under the emperor. I want to keep this position. And so what are the things that I need to do in order to accomplish what it is that I'm trying to accomplish? That's his point. This is his motivation. So similar to the hypocritical priests, right and wrong are irrelevant. Truth is not important. I just want to accomplish my purpose, and whatever I need to do with you, Jesus, in order to accomplish my purpose, that's what I'm going to do with you, Jesus. That's his purpose. And that leads to what happens next. That leads to the end of the story today. Now, picking up in the second half of verse 38, it says, after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you during the Passover. So this is one thing he's done to kind of be in the good graces of the Jews. They get one of their prisoners released during the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews, Jesus? No, they shouted back, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. Now, this is great because Pilate thinks he solved the problem here. He's like, okay, well, they brought this man to me. However, I have this tradition that I'm going to release a prisoner to him. And so we're going to release Jesus during the Passover. And that way I've solved all the problems. I got this all figured out. And we just continue on. Except it completely backfires on him. And don't miss the point here that Jesus is declared innocent by Pilate. Did you notice that? What does Pilate say? I find no grounds for charging this man. That's his way of saying Jesus is what? He's innocent. He's innocent. Okay? That's an important part of the story. Instead of doing what Pilate expects, they ask for the release of Barabbas instead. Now, who's Barabbas? The other Gospels talk about Barabbas as well. Mark 15:7 says there was a man named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. And then Luke 23, verses 18 through 19, talks about Barabbas, and he tells us a little bit more even. It says, then they all cried out together, take Jesus away. Release Barabbas to us. He has been thrown into prison for rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Barabbas was a murderous leader of rebellion. Is Barabbas guilty? Very much so. He's very guilty. He's deserving of death. He's there for the right reason. He should be put to death. He's a murderer. So there's great irony that he's the leader of this rebellion. He's the leader of this rebellion. And there's great irony and great theology in the fact that Barabbas is actually guilty of the rebellion that they're falsely accusing Jesus of. Did you pick that up? They're accusing Jesus of leading a rebellion in the story. That's what the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews are saying. This guy's leading a rebellion. It's not what Jesus is doing, but that's what they're accusing him of. But who gets released? The guy who's actually leading the rebellion. That's who gets let go. He goes free, and Jesus is crucified instead. Barabbas was truly the criminal. He was the one who deserved death, and yet he went free. And Jesus died in his place. Barabbas was the criminal. Barabbas is the one who deserved to die. And yet he was released and Jesus died instead. So with that thought, I want to return to our beginning question. Why do I call myself a Christian? Are you a hypocrite? A pragmatist or a criminal? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Are you a hypocrite? Some people call themselves Christian because it's a moral system that places them above everyone else. It makes you better than those people over there. The problem with this motivation is that it creates hypocrites. We stop caring about what is truly right. And we simply do what we need to in order to maintain our self-righteousness. We've seen this happen in the church in all different places. We've seen it happen in America, where they go completely off the rails because what's most important is that I'm better than those people over there. Hypocrites. Are you a pragmatist? Some people call themselves Christians because it's functional. Being a Christian has gotten them where they want to go in life. It's useful to them. The problem with this motivation is that the moment Christianity is not accomplishing what you want it to, you move on to something else. The moment it causes suffering, pain, persecution, the moment you're losing jobs for being a Christian instead of gaining them for being a Christian, guess what? You're not interested anymore. Every other motivation, every time that's your motivation, then your Christianity is only going to last as long as it's gaining you what it is you desire to gain in this world. Right and wrong are not important. It's all about functionality. So lastly, are you a criminal? Are you a criminal? Do you call yourself a Christian because you've earned death and condemnation? But Jesus, even though innocent, has stepped in to take your place. Brothers and sisters, this is the only true motivation to be a Christian. This is, in fact, the only true Christianity. Every other motivation leads to false Christianity every single time. We don't know what happened to Barabbas, but I would like to think there's lots of story and lore about what happened to Barabbas after this day. I would like to think that the Bible gives us a little hint that he did become a follower of Jesus. In Hebrew, bar means son of. So for instance, in Matthew 16, verse 17, it tells us about Simon Bar-Jonah. And what Simon Bar-Jonah means is Simon, son of Jonah. Does that make sense? So like Jesus would be Jesus Bar-Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. Well, in Hebrew, Abba means father. Some of you probably know that. So what does Barabbas mean? Bar Abba. It means son of the father. That's a strange name. But he's the son of the father. You see, you and I can be sons and daughters of the father. Not because we're righteous and good. We are quite the opposite. We can be sons and daughters of the father because Jesus has stepped in to take our punishment. To die the death that we deserve. We can be set free because of what Jesus has done. And again, it's all under his sovereignty. He did it of his own accord. No one forced it on him. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save criminals, to save murderers, to save sinners." And I'm the worst of them. I'm the worst of them. Only when you come to this understanding only when you call yourself a Christian for this reason are you truly ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, which is what we're going to do. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Barabbas. Thank you for the moment that Jesus went to the cross. We already see a criminal being released because Jesus, in his sovereignty, of his own accord, has decided to go to that cross. Lord, help us to recognize that each one of us is Barabbas. Each one of us is the criminal, the one who is deserving of death. But we've been released because Jesus is going to the cross. Lord, I ask that we spend this week just thinking on that, focusing on that, because the resurrection is not going to be victory for us if our Christianity is founded in anything other than the fact that Jesus took the cross for us. And so, Lord, I just ask that this week, maybe it takes some solemn days. Maybe it takes some reflection on not our just goodness and righteousness and how wonderful we are, but on the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I'm on the top of the list. Lord, help us to just be able to truly reflect on that this week, to understand the things that we have been saved from. Because until we understand the depth of our sinfulness, we will never understand the magnitude of that sacrifice. And like we're going to talk about next week, the victory and the joy of that resurrection. So Lord, give us some time this week to reflect on those things, not to make us feel down, depressed about ourselves, but for us to understand how incredible our Savior is. So Lord, do that work in our hearts. Let us reflect on this passage, reflect on this truth, and let us come here next week just ready to celebrate, excited to remember the victory over death and condemnation that Jesus has provided. Lord, do that work in us. Do that work this week. And let Easter this year be very special. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.